Kay pulled up on the internet 25 silly things church members fight over. Let me give you about seven right now. A church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. How many of you think we should remove that clock? Let me see your hands. How many of you think we should keep the clock? All right, I understand. A 45, and these are all true, okay? A 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. Black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers. Number three, a big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. Number four, business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. In fact, it took 2 business meetings to resolve. A weed eater. How much are weed eaters? Next one, arguments over the type of green beans the church should serve. I'm not a cook. How many types of green beans are there? Okay. Number six, an argument in church over who has access to the copy machine. If you want to make a copy, go ahead, okay? And then one more, an argument over whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the podium. We've got fake dusty plants. Someone has written here, just give them a little water. They should be fine. Now, obviously, these church members were not spirit-filled. Can I be very frank with you? If you're spirit-filled, these things don't even catch the radar. They really don't. And if things like this bother you, there is something wrong with you. They were obviously sowing to the flesh, and when you sow to the flesh, you always reap corruption. And that is sad. You know, you think of the body of Christ, which the Spirit of Christ indwells. I mean, we should really magnify, manifest our God and Savior in everything we say, in everything we do, even our business meetings. Before we get started with our business as pastor and deacons, every one of us prays. We don't just have one person pray. Every one of us prays. And I have found that to be such a means of drawing our hearts in oneness to the Spirit of Christ. But trying to live the Christian life, which includes a humble, separated, loving, wise, submissive walk, apart from the energizing power of the Holy Spirit, is really a futile exercise of the flesh. It simply doesn't work. You cannot pull off the Christian life in your own power. And really, such an effort morphs into legalism. It becomes a pridefully false practice. You're living a hypocritical, duplistic life. And how sad, how frustrating such living truly is. It wearies the soul, again, trying to live the Christian life through one's own effort is a mountain too high to climb. But when we are not drunk with wine, rather filled with the Spirit, and an amazingly powerful, fruitful, joy-filled life arises. There's nothing more beautiful than a Spirit-filled life. I don't care what you look like on the outside. When you have the Spirit of Christ inside, you are a beautiful person. And this morning I want to begin a study of the filling of God's Spirit by looking at the command to be filled. The command. It is a command to be filled with the Spirit of God, which includes 2 points, and these will be our points this morning. Number one, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And number two, what is the means to bring this filling to pass? So what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? And then the means to bring this filling to pass. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 26, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." We pray that he is our teacher this morning, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. One of the great dispensational truths of this age of grace is the permanency of the Spirit's residency in every believer's heart, which makes possible then the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit unless you're first indwelt by the Spirit, which then leads to the promises of the Holy Spirit becoming fruition in our lives. And what are some of these divine promises? In other words, what happens when we are being filled with the Spirit? Well, in John chapter 14, Christ says that ye will do greater works. Now, these are not in kind, but in extent that Jesus did. That's amazing to me. Another promise, fulfilled promise, that whatsoever we ask in Christ's name, he will do it. That we have Christ's own peace within us. Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, during times of loss and death, how wonderful to have the filling of the Spirit filling our hearts with his peace and comfort. Another result or promise, that Christ's joy will be in us. John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That the Spirit of God will intercede for us, making our prayers effective. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Romans 8, verse 26. And that the Holy Spirit will bear his fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I say, what a beautiful and fruitful life. Ladies and gentlemen, this life can be your life. Think about that. This life can be your life. But again, for this work of the Spirit in us and through us to be appropriated, we must be Spirit-filled. Again, we cannot pull off the Christian life through our own wisdom, our own strength, our own personality, our own abilities. You can't do it. Which brings us to point number one, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let's answer this question by clarifying first what the Spirit's filling is not. And for starters, it's not some temporary spiritual zap that results in ecstatic speech or unearthly visions. In other words, tongues is not a manifestation of the Spirit's filling in this dispensation of grace. I say this kindly. If you stood up and started speaking in tongues, you are not being filled with the Spirit. You are being filled with another spirit. Second, it is not some act of the flesh which seemingly has God's approval. Third, it is not being indwelt or baptized by the Holy Spirit because He indwells and baptizes every believer. And this occurs at the moment of salvation, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Fourth, being Spirit-filled is not a process of progressively receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not fill by degrees or in doses. You cannot be half-filled with the Spirit. You're either filled or you're not filled. And then one more, the filling of the Spirit is not the same as being sealed or secured by the Spirit of God. Please understand, nowhere in the Bible are Christians commanded to be indwelt, baptized, or sealed by the Holy Spirit. Again, that all occurs at salvation. We are simply exhorted to be filled. Now, the Greek for being filled is a present passive imperative. Imperative has the idea that it's a command. Passive has the idea that this filling, something acts upon you. In other words, you don't bring the filling to pass. And then present, being a present verb, it means it's a continual action. So we have here this present passive imperative verb, which literally means being kept filled. The idea here is we allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, there is the passive aspect, to consciously fill us with Himself, which involves a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, yielding, submissive surrender to the Spirit's control. In other words, we allow the Spirit of God to be in charge. And when we allow Him, when we get out of the way, when Robert Lane's will is crucified, put to death, and I say, Spirit of God, you are in charge, then the Spirit of God can presently fill me. And when He does, like a sail filled with wind that carries a ship along, so the Holy Spirit moves us along. It moves the Christian along. It directs the Christian in the way that he should go. We trust in Him. We lean not unto our own understanding. In all of our ways we acknowledge Him. And He moves us along. He directs our paths. We are moved by God Himself. What a way to live. You know, you live your life being blown by God. You put up your sail and say, okay, God, start blowing. By the way, you're always going to be blown in the right way, in the right direction. Further, when the Holy Spirit fills us, like salt that permeates meat in order to flavor and preserve it, so the Spirit permeates everything we think, we say, and we do. Wow. Our speech is full of grace. Our speech is seasoned with salt so that we know how to answer every man. What a way to live. When you're being Spirit-filled, what comes out of your mouth, and by the way, as a man thinketh in his heart, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what you say is really a direct revelation of what's in your heart. But when the Spirit of God is in charge, what comes out of your mouth is what edifies, what builds up, what encourages, what is helpful, not what is demeaning and destructive and caustic and unkind. You can always tell if you're being Spirit-filled by how you respond to others, especially when the flesh wants to exercise its rights. And finally, to be filled with the Spirit has the connotation of total control. In other words, the person who is filled with anger is no longer under his own control, but under the control of that emotion. Do you know what I mean? When you're angry, anger is controlling you. And likewise, to be filled with the Spirit in this sense means to be totally dominated, if I could use that word. I know it's a strong word, but totally dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Again, when someone is full of alcohol, alcohol is in total control. So too, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He is in complete control. One author illustrates the Spirit's filling by comparing it to a hand in a glove. And what he means is, until the glove is filled by the hand, the glove is powerless and useless. The glove is only useful when the glove's work is the hand's work. And likewise, a Christian, wear the glove, can do really nothing apart from being filled with the hand of the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Do you see the picture? Remember, Christ said in John chapter 15, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." We always need to realize we're just simply a glove, a useless glove, apart from the hand of the Spirit of God. I think that's a pretty good picture. And therefore, functioning in the flesh produces absolutely nothing of spiritual worth and value. Now, looking at the New Testament church, those that God used to advance the cause of the gospel were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Think of the deacons in Acts chapter 6. They were men full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Think of Peter. Acts 4:8 states that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, remember in Acts chapter 2, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Spirit, Acts 11. Acts chapter 13, verse 52 speaks of the deacons being continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, while being ridiculed and persecuted. Think of that. They were filled with joy in the midst of being persecuted and ridiculed. The flesh can't pull that one off. You can tell if you're spirit-filled how you respond when you are being attacked. Emotionally, physically. We don't call people out when we're spirit-filled. Now, regularly we hear the statement, the church today needs a revival. Meaning we need to recapture their dedication, the zeal, the love, the power of the first century church. Well, my response to that is we can live out again the powerful and living testimony of Jesus Christ only when we are likewise surrendered to the Spirit's control. It was not that these disciples were Superman Christians. It was that they were truly Spirit-filled Christians. And we too will turn our world upside down for Jesus when we are filled with the power of God's Spirit. We too will be instruments of righteousness in God's hands. And so the meaning of being filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Who is in charge of your life right now? Who is in charge of your will right now? Who is in charge of how you think, how you respond, what you say, what you don't say? When the Spirit of God is controlling what we say, do, and think, then we are being filled with the Spirit of God. Let me say that's a life that has eternal value. That's a life that affects others for eternity. Which brings us to point number two. What is the means to bring this filling, this control, to pass? Again, under the command to be filled, we have said that it means to be Spirit-controlled. Now let's see what it means to bring this filling, this control, to pass. Now let me just say one other thing. We have a flesh, we have a will that fights the Holy Spirit 24 hours of the day. And too often we win. Too often we yield to the flesh. Remember, and let me remind myself, when you yield to the flesh, you yield to that which brings to pass corruption. The fruit of us being in control is corruption. And that has no benefit and help. In fact, it's destructive to those around us. Men, fathers, husbands, we especially need to be so consumed with being filled with the Spirit, because we set the tonation. We most affect the environment of our homes. We are the example for our wife and our children to follow. And so how it behooves us to be obedient and say, Spirit of God, I obey the command to be filled, to be controlled by your Spirit. Now again, let's see what is the means to bring this filling, this control, to pass. Frankly, to be filled with the Spirit requires the death of self, the slaying of our will. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is why he said, I die daily. For it is only when we die can the Holy Spirit begin to live in us. There's only room for one Lord. And this surrender, this daily funeral, occurs when, like John the Baptist, we testify, he must increase, but I must decrease. And this principle of living comes to life when we do two things. Number one, here is the means, when we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And we find that in Colossians 3, verse 16. In other words, when we are filled with the written Word. For being in the Word exposes us to the transforming power of the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Remember, the psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That is the power of the Word of God. Psalm 119 says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You think these people, these church members, would have an argument over who has access to the copy machine if the Word of God was dwelling in them richly? Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's why it is so important to start every day in the Word. If you are going to yield to the command to be filled with the Spirit, you are going to need the strength that the Word of God gives you, that the Spirit of God uses to give you the strength to yield to the Spirit of God. We don't just yield to the Spirit of God through our own strength. We need a strength apart from us to even yield to the Spirit of God. And that's where the Word of God comes to pass. So to be filled with God's Word is to be filled with the Spirit, God's Spirit, the author of the Word. Remember, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And then Jesus lives and we die when secondly, here's the second means, when we live in the awareness of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we follow the living Word. We are filled, these are the means here, we are filled with the written Word, we follow the living Word. Which means His thoughts become our thoughts, His purity becomes our purity, His work becomes our work, His will becomes our will. I've told you this before, but growing up, we lived in Iowa, my dad had an evangelist, and he taught this prayer. He said, this is a prayer I pray every day, Lord Jesus, think your thoughts through my mind, speak your words through my lips, live your life through my body, each and every hour of every day until I see you face to face. And you know, it works. It works. After all, the Holy Spirit is really the Spirit of Christ. And so the motto, what would Jesus do, certainly comes to pass. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with open face or unveiled face, beholding in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Christ consciousness leads to a Christ likeness. And of course, this communion with the living and written Word leads to a continual confession of sin. What grieves, what quenches the Holy Spirit? Sin. And so we keep short accounts with the Lord. We practice throughout the day, 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. When thoughts come into our minds, I reference thoughts because thoughts then turn into actions, and actions turn into things that can become very destructive. But it begins with what we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so when thoughts begin to come into our minds that we know are not true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report, we confess those thoughts to God, to Christ immediately. I mean, I get them all the time. And so I say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't be thinking that. I should not be thinking that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Lord, forgive me. And the Lord is faithful. He is just to forgive us, to cleanse us from those thoughts. It's so rudimentary, but it is so vitally necessary. And so let us daily be filled with the Word. It has become my routine. And you said routine, that doesn't sound real spiritual. Well, you come up with something else then. But it's my routine to read the Bible through every year. And what that does is it disciplines me. It keeps me in the Word. If you get up in the morning and you're not in the Word, the Spirit of Christ is not in you. He's not filling you. I can't pull off the Christian life in my own strength. I don't care how long I've been a Christian. You can't do it. I'm simply just a glove that lies there useless. I have to have the hand of the Spirit of Christ filling that glove. And so let us daily be in the Word. And let us daily follow the living Word, the Lord Jesus. With the result, every thought, every word, every decision will be under the Spirit's control. That is living the Christian life. That is experiencing the filling energizing power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live a humble, separated, loving, wise, submissive life, which means we walk in the Spirit and we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't sow to the flesh and therefore reap corruption. We don't argue, and this is another one. We don't argue over the brand of coffee the church uses. Again, Paul said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, which brings to pass dissipation, which the word there was used of the prodigal son. It brings to pass self-destruction, but be filled continually, letting the Spirit of God fill you. This is living by the Spirit. This is walking by the Spirit. One of the beautiful consequences of being Spirit-filled, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then a second consequence, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third consequence, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We fear not to submit. We fear that we are disobeying God if we don't submit to His authority over us. Think about that. When you're Spirit-filled, you sing. When you're Spirit-filled, you're thankful. And when you're Spirit-filled, you're submissive. Can you imagine how beautiful your home could become if every member of that home were being Spirit-filled? There'd be lots of singing going on. There wouldn't be a lot of, I don't think there'd be any grumbling and complaining. Mom, do we have to eat this again? Thank you, Mom, for the food that you've provided. There would be that submissive spirit. You know, when the husband says, honey, I'm in charge, he's not in charge. It doesn't work that way. But when the husband, the father is Spirit-filled, he sets the tone. The family. What a beautiful life. What does your home look like? Is there lots of singing? Lots of praising? Thanksgiving? Who's in charge? Jesus should be in charge. He is in charge. Let His beauty be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me.